Our scripture reading today is from Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, Mark 4, verses 1 through 12. And again, he, that is Jesus, began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat, and he sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." Well, it's important that once again we consider this scene and even picture it. The Gospel of Mark comes to us with a very visual picture here. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't hear that he's just teaching a crowd. No, Mark gives us some context. He gives us a picture. And it's important that we pay attention to those pictures because, though we shouldn't read too much into all the details and bits of Scripture, they do paint pictures for us. And those pictures are helpful because they recall some of the things we've been reading as we've gone through Mark. He began to teach by the sea. The Lord Jesus is still in the north. He's still by the Sea of Galilee. He's been preaching and teaching in some of those small towns and in that region, and this massive crowd, this multitude of people has come to him. And we learned a few weeks ago that that crowd was coming from everywhere, from all directions, from areas which would be modern-day Syria and Lebanon and Jordan and others. They're coming quite a ways to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, and even coming from Jerusalem. Different people, though, for different reasons. And some of the crowds, again, are coming to hear him and for help. Others are even coming to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ, to resist his teaching, to poke fun at it, and even to criticize him. Reminders we've seen that even righteous ones, even believers, can expect from time to time to be called evil or wrong. Well, here the Lord Jesus Christ, such a great multitude has come, and remember, these crowds were threatening to crush him at times. This time, we already read about this earlier, but here's another scene pictured where he's got into a boat, he sits in the boat on the water, and then there's this whole multitude on the land facing the sea. Perhaps they're in a bit of a bay or an area where the land, as it often does, slopes up from the seashore. And there the Lord Jesus Christ can teach and preach to this large crowd. And the sea, the water, would probably even be acting like a soundboard. If you've ever seen a very old church, sometimes the pulpit has what's called a soundboard above it. A board that was actually quite close above the preacher's head, and it went up at a bit of an angle, and the idea was it was like a megaphone. It carried his voice. His voice would bounce off it and be directed and funneled towards his audience. And here we see the Lord Jesus preaching undoubtedly to a massive crowd, almost having to use, it seems, the ancient version of amplification, putting out the word to a massive, massive crowd. And as we'll see, though, there's something profound in this. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not actually, ultimately, giving his word to that entire crowd. Some would hear it, and in his sovereignty, some would not, and he knew that, and that was even intentional. And so, even when a big crowd gathers, and when lots of people come into a church or to hear God's word, we need to be careful to realize that there's more going on under the surface. And so here we're going to look now at the purpose of parables. We're not actually going to focus so much on the parable of the sower yet. We're going to sort of set the stage for it, get things ready to think about this serious series of parables that are very serious, actually, but this series of parables that comes in this chapter. Well, first we're going to start by defining a parable. Then he taught them many things by parables. If we want to understand the purpose of parables, we have to have a good definition. And the best way to think of it is as a symbolic story. So a story that we use to illustrate or to symbolize a certain reality. Now, you might be trying to explain something to your children, and you might use those words, for example. So maybe a child comes and says, "Mom, why do I have to listen to you all the time?" Maybe they're having one of those honest moments. "Mom, why do I have to listen to you? Why do you always tell me not to run through the house," or whatever it is? And the mother might say, "Well, for example, do you remember that time that you ran and you knocked over my mug of coffee and you got your hand burnt? Or do you remember that time that you ran into that stack of plates?" And you give examples, and you say, for example, and you're trying to illustrate, you're trying to help that child grab onto the reality of why obedience is important. And we all know that it's often much more important to teach a child a thing like obedience with an illustration or a story than mere words of teaching. We don't just go to a child and say, "Well, you must obey, because obedience is very important, and now we're going to talk about 3 points of why obedience is very important. Obedience is important because of this, this, and this," and you can go through a long lecture of an explanation, and they won't get it. But if you remind them of the time they cried after they spilled the coffee, they'll probably get it. And so a symbolic story, an example. For example, a parable is a story or an example. And that usually teaches truth, this is the second part, through comparison. So you compare one thing to another when you make a story like that and you put a story together. And you'll notice the Lord Jesus, when he introduces his parables throughout the various Gospels, he often says, "The kingdom of heaven is like." Like, it can be compared to. And then he gives some very visual elements. They're usually elements from the world around these ancient people. There's things that they could see. So he would look at the fields around them and the grain and the crops and the fish and the money. And he used all of these very visual elements, things that people could see around them. And he would teach truth by comparison, making a comparison between the literal physical things around them and what was going on spiritually. And so maybe if we were going to make a comparison, if we could compare the church today on a very visual day, we could say we gather together right now, perhaps with our family or with some others, and we gather together inside a house, and we like to gather in a house because it's warm. It's warm in here, and it's safe, and we're sheltered from the environment, and a church is like that. It's colder, and more dangerous, and more lonely outside, and to be together with our family, that keeps us secure and safe and warm and sheltered. And we can contrast the outdoors to the world and in the home to being like in the church. And we can show how it's a safer place to be nurtured and strengthened. And we're making a comparison. Outside is like the world. Inside is like the church. It's safer and better and nicer here. And some of our comparisons, they fall short and they're not the best. But here the Lord Jesus uses very profound comparisons. Again and again, when we look at his parables, at a certain point, those parables click. If somebody has ears to hear, we'll look at that in a moment. And when they click, they're very profound. All of a sudden, we're able to make the comparison and we learn something. And what the Lord Jesus was actually doing with parables now, and this is very important because his parables were different. Different even than Old Testament parables and others' parables. You see, the Lord Jesus' parables were using very external things, outward things, the things around us in the world, the grain and the fish and the house and searching for the money and all of these very literal things. He was using them to teach spiritual things, hidden things. There's something hidden in parables, always. There's a glory of God. One author and the professor at the seminary, Gerald Bilkus, he talks about the parables veiling and unveiling the glory of God. And by that he means the parables both cover God's glory for one set of people, and then they unveil, they reveal God's glory and his work to another set of people. And so God's glory in parables is both veiled to some and unveiled to others. And that's not a new pattern either, completely. God already did that. You can think in the Old Testament, there's many ways that God hid himself, that he veiled himself, even literally. In the sense, he showed that literal veil in the tabernacle and the temple, that his ark and his presence was veiled from his people. Or you can think of Mount Sinai when he was in the cloud on the top of the mountain and only, as it were, gave Moses a vision of just his back. Or something where God regularly, ordinarily veils, hides his spiritual realities from his people to some degree. We can't handle them. We're not ready for them. And here the Lord Jesus, in a similar way, just as in the Old Testament, God's people, they didn't get to just see God right in the face, which no man can do. No, comparisons were made. You know, even David spoke of a similar theme. 2 Samuel 22, verse 12, he said, God made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. And there David sees that God often hides himself. He doesn't always show himself so directly, and that's a normal reality. And here parables, they both veil, hide reality about God, and in a profound way, unveil as well. And the Lord Jesus' parables are the same yet different even than some Old Testament prophets as they used parables. You know, many of his parables, like the parable of the sower, they come up, or they're in their seed form, interesting, ironically, already in the Old Testament. You could read about the sower in the Psalms, the prophets. You can read about the house on the rock and the house on the sand in the prophets. You can see many, many of these parables already in seed forms. But here, a new and a different pattern emerges. This veiling and unveiling gets a little more profound. And so now the Lord Jesus, there's a change in his ministry. And there's a certain point where the Lord Jesus begins to use parables and even veiled parables, parables that are confusing to many, intentionally. Up till now in the Gospel of Mark, we've seen the Lord Jesus come very directly. You can think of his message in chapter 1, verse 15, repent, believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Very, very direct ministry. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ, He brought the gospel of the kingdom. He read the scriptures in the synagogues. He preached from them. He had illustrations. And if you look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, it's so clear. It's like it hits you right in the face. In a way, I don't think this is too blunt of a way to put it. Reading the Sermon on the Mount is like getting hit over the head with a 2x4. You couldn't get any clearer. It convicts of sin. And the early ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, the later ministry convicts as well, but his early ministry was crystal clear in being convicting broadly. And it had followed up on the ministry of the John the Baptist. John the Baptist ministry, yes, they used illustrations, but what I'm trying to say is there's a new way of using parables here, a developed way, a very intentional way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of a sort of a parable that John the Baptist used, Matthew 3, verse 7 and 8. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Brood of vipers." Now there's truth through comparison. There's an example of what they are like. It's like a parable in a way, but there's nothing hidden about it. It's right in their faces. He's calling them names, and names that they deserve, and he's making a comparison, and he's saying, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Why are you coming for this baptism? You don't even think you're sinners. What's the point of this?" They didn't know they were sinners, you see. They were coming to the baptism for the wrong reason. They didn't know they were snakes yet. Something we all have to learn. That we too, by nature, are snakes. And that we need to repent of our own sin and confess we've done wrong. And look and to Jesus and trust in Jesus for yourself. And that's the call of the gospel. And it came so clearly and it comes clearly to you today. Turn around from your sin. Don't think you're a good person in yourself. We're all sinners. The good news is Jesus went to the cross. He went for sinners like you and me. And the good news of the gospel is come to him. And we do preach the gospel still today in very clear terms to the church. Broadly, we bring the gospel. But you know, the frightening thing is that gospel is often veiled to some. It was veiled to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And don't forget that this comes in the context. We'll get back to that in a moment, of the sin against the Holy Spirit we looked at last week. And here the Lord Jesus now comes with a new method, in a sense, or an adjusted method. And he's preaching the same message, but now he's going to intentionally hide it from some of his audience. That's right. The Lord Jesus, in this sense, stopped preaching the gospel to some of his audience. What a frightening thing that is. And yet what a good thing it is, and a wonderful thing it is, that he revealed it to others, his disciples, and that it's even revealed to his church to this day. Well, why would the Lord Jesus do this? Well, please try to remember what we talked about the sin against the Holy Spirit last week, and that there were some who were blaspheming against the Lord Jesus Christ, some who were so far, or not just against the Lord Jesus Christ, who were blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. They were saying that Jesus was indwelt by the devil when he was the Spirit, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were calling good evil and evil good. And the reality is when somebody has good and evil upside down, even a very religious person perhaps, even a church-going person, there comes a point where they no longer have ears to hear. And there comes a point where they can't hear the message, "You are a sinner who needs to repent. I am a sinner who needs to repent every day and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ." And at some point, God will hide that message from them. The same kind of people that have sinned against the Spirit. And God will even veil who he is and his message from them. He'll give up on them. He will move on. And it's not that the gospel message isn't out there anymore, and there isn't a testimony for them to hear. The reality is they get to a point where they don't want to hear it, and they refuse to hear it, and they kick against it, and they push against it, and they go their own way. So he's intentionally hiding the gospel from some. And here we now come to the point where he says, right after the parable, we're going to cover the parable of the sower next week. You'll see, Lord willing, how that relates. But he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What does that mean? That means some of that huge audience beside that sea was standing there and they were listening, but they didn't have ears to hear. Why didn't they have ears to hear? Well, they needed the work of the Holy Spirit. They needed conviction, but they had been kicking against that. They had been fighting against conviction of sin. They had been insisting, "No, I am a good person. I don't need help from Jesus or anybody else. He should be listening to me." Remember, that's the kind of approach people had in the last chapter. Jesus should listen to them. Jesus should stop. He's crazy. He's calling them to repentance and calling them to healing, and they thought they were doing pretty good. Those people didn't have ears to hear. They weren't crying out for help. They weren't coming as to the Savior. And so the question is, do you have ears to hear? You know, when we have ears to hear is when we're humbled, when we're small and poor and needy. That's the most wonderful thing, actually, about pandemics. The good thing, yes, I know it's sad. It's horrific for many people. But the good thing about pandemics and troubles and trials in our life is that, as Hebrews says, who the Father loves, he chastens. God gives even trials to his people. And he lets his church go through tight and hard times. And what happens? They have ears to hear. And they cry out for the seed and for the good food of God's word. And they desire more. And they have ears to hear because the Holy Spirit is working in them, convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so they cry out for help and they come to the Savior for help. Those are the ones with ears to hear. And the word begins to grow in their heart and they study the Bible and they began to grow fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. You know, whatever your position may be on something like the pandemic and the restrictions, it's very possible that two Christians can come at that from two different sides, and one much more cautious and one very much more cautious and careful and perhaps conscientious about the rules, and then another one perhaps very bold and wanting to come to church or something like that. But look at the fruit of the Spirit. You see, that kind of test and trial, it can either lead to impatience, unkindness, the works of the flesh, which are evident. But then you come to the fruit of the Spirit, and what are they? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And you see, when we go through a trial, that fruit can begin to grow because the word has been planted in our hearts. And we go through a tough time where people are at each other's throats and suspicious and pointing fingers. And fruit begins to grow in response to that trial. That's a picture of when there are ears to hear, where patience and kindness and understanding grow. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But then the Lord Jesus now, in verses 10 through 12, he gathers in his disciples around him. And the 12 ask him about the parable. They don't get it. Must have been a little bit concerning for them, this enigmatic, confusing story. And they hear it from the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're supposed to be the inner circle, and they don't even get it. Don't be too surprised if you don't get a parable right off, if you have to study it a bit. Even the disciples had that. That's okay. The big, important thing is, do you ask for help? You may not have the right ears right at the moment, but there's help from God's word and the Holy Spirit and his church in asking how to understand the parable. And so here the disciples, they do the right thing. They ask him about the parable. The wonderful thing about the parable of the sower is it's one of the ones where we later Lord willing, next time, we get an explanation from Jesus himself, and that explanation is very helpful. We're able to learn how to interpret parables. But here first, the Lord Jesus says, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. We were talking about hidden things. The kingdom of God is a mystery. Knowing Jesus, repenting and believing in faith are the mystery of the gospel, which not everybody sees right off. Not when they first walk into a church. Not when they first are encountered with the gospel of Jesus. It often bothers them or bugs them or it's confusing to them or it makes no sense to them. Actually, in a sense, to you has been given to know the mystery. People shouldn't walk into a church and understand everything the first Sunday. It shouldn't feed their emotions or what they want to hear when they first come in. It should be a mystery. Should be a little bit confusing. They should be left with questions. What does that mean? What does that mean? Why did they do that? Why did they talk about that? It's a wonderful sign, actually. They're doing what the disciples did, but there's a mystery that God teaches to his people that outsiders don't have. And so, let's not make the church some kind of cocoon of emotional support to anybody and everybody who comes in. There's a place for that in time. But it should be a mystery, mysterious at first. Well, here they come to the Lord Jesus and he begins to explain. But first we have to deal with kind of a hard reality. Seeing they may not see and not seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they turn and their sins be forgiven them. You know, there are some people that you try to bring the gospel to. You try to evangelize, but you can't do it. And part of that is not everybody's meant to receive it. Some people are so high on their mountain of pride and self-sufficiency, they cannot hear the gospel anymore. And that's tragic. And as humans, we don't give up hope on them. And we try to bring the gospel again and again, even though there's a time to shake the dust off your feet. But the reality is that Jesus no longer wanted some of his audience to hear him. He was shaking the dust off his feet. There are some who are simply not chosen, and we hold that responsibility to themselves. And so here, he doesn't even want these blasphemers against the Holy Spirit to turn and their sins be forgiven them. He's going to leave them to their own devices. Now, I keep saying this and again as we go through this section. There were Pharisees and Sadducees and proud people converted. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, the Apostle Paul, plenty of them. There's much hope on this earth for sinners of all kinds, of all stripes. But here the real question is, do you know the mystery of the kingdom? The mystery begins with knowing that you are a sinner, that you need the Savior, that you need to grow in gratitude to him, and that in knowing Jesus Christ, you want to hear his word and be in union and communion and friendship with him through his work alone, because he is your Savior. And then when that happens, you want to bear fruit, like in this parable. And so the measure of whether somebody has ears to hear is first, their fruit is trusting and loving Jesus. And then they begin to grow more and more fruit. And so that's the purpose of parables. It's both to hide the glory of God for some and the truth of God, but then also to expose it to others. And so we can be thankful that God still uses his church, the preaching of the gospel, the gathering of his people, parents and family members and others, to start to share and to show this mystery. And so let us continue to be thankful for the gospel and faithful in proclaiming it. Amen.